land of Egypt. They're absolutely swarming my head. That's righteous anger. When you swat a gnat, that's righteous anger. I see. Plague of gnats. Anyway, Marty got our light up here behind our cross. Looks fantastic. Thanks, Marty. Matches the halo around my head, my wife said. Well, I think I'm an angel. Anyway, find your way to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You see the outline and you say, oh no, but we've covered everything but 2 points on our outline tonight. We're going to add 2 points. We haven't been in 2 Peter in a while, but we're going to finish up chapter 2 tonight, looking at false prophets. That's what this book is about. 1 Peter is a book on suffering. 2 Peter is a book on false prophets. And it's very helpful, hopefully, in your life. False prophets are on the rise. They've always been around. And Peter, on his way out of this earth, was concerned about them. His heart was still in ministry. In his final days, months, year of his life, he's still concerned about false prophets. So the Lord inspired him to write a second letter to the church, and that's the book of 2 Peter. And so we've been in it, been out of it a little while, so we'll get a little review to catch us up to speed. Let me introduce this by saying on March 30th of this year, Kenneth Copeland, if you don't know him, good, but if you do know him, he stood in his pulpit, which he has multiple churches and churches planted out of Kenneth Copeland's ministry. But here's what he said in a recorded message on March the 30th, quote, I am standing in the office of the prophet of God, and I am calling for a supernatural heat wave to kill the coronavirus in New York City and in the rest of the world wherever it's needed. That's his quote. I'm just quoting this. I didn't say this. And then he continued, he stared into the camera and he said, quote, this virus hates heat. It hates humidity. It hates water. It just dies. But it gets better. The Lord also said to me that it is better if there is no wind at all. Just need some heat to keep down the deaths in the city, in New York City. And then, despite saying that they didn't need any wind, that the Lord told him this, he said that. And then he followed up with this, right? I'm quoting still. Quote, wind almighty, strong south wind, burn this virus in the name of Jesus. Satan, bow your knee, fall on your face, COVID-19. I blow the wind of God on you. You are destroyed forever and you will never be back. It's a quote from Kenneth Copeland. In March, needless to say, COVID-19 has not disappeared. Coronavirus is still around. And it's been 4 months since that prophecy. Remember, he was standing, according to him, in the office of the prophet of God. That's a direct quote from him. So it's been 4 months since he made that prophecy. Supposed man of God, prophet of God. 4 months since the Lord told him that. 4 months since he cast out coronavirus. And nobody's calling him a false teacher. Now, he's been a false teacher way before March, but nobody's calling him out. In fact, he posts multiple videos a week. I don't watch him, but I went a little research on him. He's posting multiple videos a week now that people are quarantined or church is not going on. His ministry's growing. He still owns a fleet of Gulfstream jets. Most say he owns 4. He doesn't tell anybody how many he actually does own. He lives in a $6.3 million lakeside mansion outside of Dallas, Texas. He owns thousands of acres of land and has a net worth of $300 million, making him the richest pastor in the world. $300 million, that's Kenneth Copeland. And let me remind you before we get mad at Kenneth Copeland, he only has $300 million because people are sending it to him. That's why he has it. He didn't invent that out of thin air. People are supporting his ministry. And I think that's probably the greater concern because that shows the lack of spiritual discernment in the world today. Folks who say they are believers sending money to a man who's clearly a false prophet and would have been stoned to death in the Old Testament. But that's the state of the church. And I shouldn't say the church. That's the state of the world. People don't know a false teacher from a hole in the ground. Literally. That's exactly what goes on. They send money to men like Kenneth Copeland and others. And what do these false teachers do? They use that money to satisfy their own lust. Houses, cars, whatever they want. And so these men stand in pulpits and they supposedly, Kenneth Copeland supposedly speaks for God and hears directly from God. And both of those things are clearly lies. And yet his ministry grows, his ministry is sustained, people still send money into him, and that's the level of spiritual ignorance in the world. And again, the bigger issue, though, is the people listening, people supporting that ministry. Look, I get angry, I hope with a righteous anger, at people like Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar. I mean, how do you have a name like Creflo Dollar and call yourself a pastor? But they're out there, and if you don't know those false teachers, you're blessed. But those men rise to positions of incredible wealth because people send them money. People who don't know Scripture, because God's spoken clearly about false prophets, spoken clearly. And it's not just 2 Peter. Paul spoke of false teachers. John wrote of false teachers. These men and women are described in Scripture. Joyce Meyer is described in Scripture. Paula White, we talked about her, described in Scripture. They're false teachers. Yet people still support them, write checks to them. Now, my hope, my expectation, I should say, of this church is that we won't be duped by men and women like that. Not because I'm some, you know, special guy to tell you how to, you know, spot these people. I simply hope and am sure that you won't be duped by them because we know Scripture. We know Scripture. We know what Scripture says about these people. And how are they described? To put it simply, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's who they are. They're charlatans. They're chameleons. They change. They camouflage. They are unbelievers with a believer's vocabulary. They know Christian talk. They know how to speak. They know how to open a Bible and make it say anything they want it to say. And people flood them with money. Flood them with money. It's incredible to think about. Now, the tragedy is this. The tragedy are all those people who are fooled. And the tragedy truly, as I speak about Kenneth Copeland, the tragedy is his soul is headed to the hottest part of hell. That's where it's headed unless he repents and trusts in Christ. It's tragic. But that's how dangerous these false teachers are. And that's why we get a book devoted to them. We don't get one, but we get two. Jude's letter to the church. It pretty much matches up almost perfect with 2 Peter. That's why John addresses false teachers in his letters to the church. That's why Paul talks about the dangers of false teaching, false gospels. But let me just let you listen to Jesus address these men. Matthew 7:15. Here's what Jesus says about false teachers. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are scary verses, some of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. And they come right after a section where Jesus is talking about false prophets, false teachers, men and women who stand and supposedly speak for the Lord. And the implication, and what you see right there, the implication is that these people are headed to hell. That's the implication. They come to Christ on Judgment Day. They pledge that they were loyal to him. And yet Jesus declares that he never knew them. They say, we casted out demons. And Jesus says, didn't do it for me. Perform miracles. And so there's a very serious implication for a false teacher. Despite some of the supposed good fruit, they're a bad tree. And what did Jesus say about a bad tree? Cast into the fire. Cut down, cast into the fire. Those are dire warnings in Scripture. Now, I want you to understand this about my heart. I don't enjoy mentioning names, talking about false teachers, but a good shepherd has to alert about the church about bad shepherds. It's part of the duties of this office. It needs to be done. And at times, names need to be called. And I can tell you, I may give you five or six names. There's hundreds of others. Hundreds of others that are out there. And in addition to the hundreds of others that I don't name, there are false teachers waiting in the wings for people like Kenneth Copeland to pass off the scene. I think he's in his 80s now. And so there's going to be another false teacher in that ministry. And this is the nature of the world in which we live. They are out there. They are sharp. They are shrewd. And you need to be careful. Now, I will say this. If you are fearful of being led astray, that's a good fear. But it's not a just fear. If the Holy Spirit of God resides in you, if you are truly saved, you won't follow a false teacher long. You will be able to see the bad fruit because you will know Scripture. And those things will stand out like a sore thumb. But we always need to keep reminding ourselves of what these men and women look like, because they are ever growing. And though they are basically the same ever since the garden, we need to constantly remind ourselves of what they look like. And so we built a list. Get back to our outline. We built a list from 2 Peter. And really, chapter 2 of 2 Peter is the list of a description of false teachers. It's the Lord's help to the church to help us identify. And that's what this section's about. And I call this protection and identification. We need to identify these men and women. And we've looked at this list. We've had 9 traits we pulled out of these verses so far. We're going to add 2 more traits tonight. Now, we have to review. You know how I'm built. I got to review in my mind before I get into the verses we want to look at. So let's kind of move through chapter 2 really quickly and just review some traits of the false teacher so that we are pouring this into our heart, being reminded over and over about who these men and women are. Now, the first trait we looked at, if you go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 2, is that false teachers are very similar to true teachers. Very similar to true teachers. Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. In Israel, the false prophets arose among Israel. In the same way, in the church, where did the false teachers come from? They come from among the people of God. So important to understand that. So important. False teachers come out from the church. They're not in the church, they're not believers, but they're among the people of God. And I'll tell you, the greatest threat to the church is not the unbelieving atheist. That's not the greatest threat to the church. The greatest threat to the church is the unbelieving church member. That's the greatest threat to the church. They seek havoc with a smile and a hug and perfect attendance. They try to lead people astray from within. And so please note, and I preached about this, not going to re-preach it, false teachers often look like us, but they are seeking to lead people astray. And we saw that. Verse 1, the first part of verse 1. The second trait of the false teacher. False teachers are very subtle. They're very subtle. Look at the middle of verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Right? False teachers rarely begin their ministry within the body of Christ in a very boisterous way. They often begin behind the scenes. They're secretive. They're subtle in their initial teaching. We talked about it. They will pull you aside. They will try to gain your confidence in their view of Scripture. But all along, their aim is to pull you away from the truth. And so these men and women introduce their things secretively, and that ministry grows. It grows. Very important point to remember. Third characteristic of the false teacher that we saw in 2 Peter 2. False teachers are self-centered. Look at the very end of verse 1. False teachers deny the master who bought them. Now, what is Peter's point there? We talked about this verse. Peter's point is that false teachers claim that their lives belong to Christ because, according to them, he purchased them. Right? They are Christians because Christ purchased them. However, guess what? They deny his lordship in the way they live. Right? Jesus is the master that bought us. That's what they would say. But their lives would show they don't live under any authority. They are their own master. They don't have authority around them. Look, one of the greatest balances in my life in this pulpit are those men I sit with every Sunday morning at deacon's meeting. Those are a great guard in my life and for the church. Men need authority over them. This is true of anybody in ministry. One of the reasons that I love Alton Krapps and his ministry that we support and his missionary journeys that he takes and short mission trips, you know what? Alton listens to and responds to the elders around him. He's not just somebody out doing his own thing in mission work. He's a member of a church. He has elders over them. They make decisions. It's so important to understand that. People need authority in their life. We need authority. And Peter is clear. Often false teachers, they don't have any authority. Who do you think Kenneth Copeland answers to? Nobody. He answers to no one. He runs the show, and the same of all the other false teachers that we mentioned by name. They are their own boss, and that is a dangerous way to do ministry. I will simply say this. Lack of authority may be a sign that they lack respect for the authority of Christ. Oftentimes, those things go hand in hand. A man who wants to stand on his own in a pulpit, in a ministry, wants to stand on his own in life. And I can assure you this, in Judgment Day, he will be standing on his own as well. And that ain't good. Right? We need authority around us. You need authority in your life. Church leadership is a good thing in your life. Your family is a good thing in your life. Authorities at work are good things in your life. False teachers don't like authority. They deny the master who they claim bought them. So you see this in their lives. They're self-centered. Now, this leads to trait number 4. And we saw this in the first part of verse 2. False teachers are successful. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. You can stop right there with the very first word. You may remember, we stopped with the very first word. Many people will follow false teachers. Packed sports arenas. Packed stadiums, television shows. Those will be evidences of false teachers who have incredible followings. Many will follow false teachers. That's why it's no coincidence when Jesus speaks of the broad road and the narrow road, there's many on the broad road, right? Many on the broad road. Certainly the false teacher is, and he has a following on the broad road that leads to destruction. Popularity of a ministry is not necessarily an indicator of how biblical that ministry is. So important. You can be big, you can be popular, and you can be biblical, but generally that's not the norm. Need to be careful with ministries that grow in popularity. Oftentimes, more people equals more error. I've seen it with men that I admire, and they gain a following, and they start saying things to keep their tent big, right? They want to keep the followers there, and they start getting into areas of Scripture they shouldn't get into. Anyway, just be aware, especially with false teachers. Many will follow them. Now, the fifth trait of the false teacher is found in the rest of verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Sensuality, that's the idea of having a large appetite for pleasure. That's what sensuality is. We often think of it in terms of sexual immorality, but a sensual person simply likes a lot of pleasure. They like things like big houses, fleets of jets, cars. Right? This is the idea of a false teacher, that they are pleasure seekers. And oftentimes that takes the form of sexual immorality. But guess what? When people live big, they draw others to them. That's the trap. He's got a lot of things. The Lord must be blessing his ministry. Man, if that's been said one time, it's been said 1,000 times, and people have followed people for the wrong reasons in ministry. It's got to be careful there. False teachers are sensual people. They like things. I mean, turn on the TV and listen to a false teacher. He's going to brag about what he's got, and he's going to claim that's a blessing of God in his life. Woo-hoo, warning sign. Main thing to do is probably just click it off right then. But it's out there, and people are drawn to that sensuality. Many follow false teachers because of that. Next trait, just to review, false teachers are swindlers. You see that, letter F. This is verse 3. Verse 3 is very simple. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There's no question false teachers have a love of money. My granddad used to tell me, still can hear him, follow the money and you will find the motivations of men. And certainly that is true with the false teacher. They have a love of money. They are greedy people. Now, there's always a strong link between that. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be false teachers who are poor. In fact, some false teachers will gain a following by talking about their poverty, the fact they've given up everything. So be careful. It's not always a link, but there's sometimes a very strong link between the false teacher and greed. Those things go hand in hand. Now, we get another trait of the false teacher, just to review, and this covers a large section. I'm not going to read it all, but from verse 4 down to the first part of verse 10, we simply said false teachers are sentenced. And it's not really a characteristic of the false teacher. It's more a warning of the false teacher. False teachers sit under judgment. Their judgment is coming. They may escape for a while, but they will not escape forever. Look at verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Right? Judgment is coming to the false teacher. He may prosper. She may prosper. She may rise to a level of being an advisor to the President of the United States. But you know what? Judgment is coming unless she repents and follows Christ. So we've seen these things, and last time we were together looking at this text, we added two more. And you're going to, don't be offended by letter H, but it's the best word, and it begins with S, so all the better. False teachers are stupid. They're stupid. And what I mean by that is they are ignorant. They are ignorant of Scripture. False teachers claim to be experts in Scripture, but guess what? They're actually ignorant of what the Bible teaches. And what does Peter point out? We saw this in verses 10 to 13 of 2 Peter 2. Peter spoke of how false teachers like to revile angelic majesties. And it's not the idea of false teachers reviling holy angels. They would never do that. That would give up their act. False teachers love to revile fallen angels. They love to pronounce judgment upon the devil and his demons. What did Kenneth Copeland, the introduction I read to you a while ago, what did Kenneth Copeland say? Bow to your knees, Satan. That's what he said. He has no idea who he's messing with. No idea. Satan's evil. Satan's fallen. I can assure you he is not powerless. And false teachers love to revile fallen angels. They love, and these supernatural creatures that God made, they love to pronounce judgments upon them. Now, here's the problem with Kenneth Copeland. Michael, the archangel, would not pronounce a judgment against Satan when they argued over Moses' body. And I know you say, what was that about? And again, I'll tell you, I have no idea what it was about. But I know this, Michael would not have pronounced a judgment against Satan. That's what the book of Jude says. He allowed God to do that. And so it's very clear in Scripture that pronouncing judgment against demons and the devil is not allowed. And yet, guess what? False teachers are ignorant of that. They're not only ignorant, they're stupid enough to do it. I mean, this guy just did it. And there's more. Turn on the TV tonight. You'll love, they love to pronounce judgments against Satan. Because guess what? The crowds cheer and the money flows in. Here is this guy with power over the satanic world. I can assure you, they have no power over the satanic world. In fact, the satanic world has power over them, and that's why they're teaching what they teach. It's dangerous business. So I would simply say, be aware when you're listening to a ministry in a church where a guy tries to revile the devil or revile his demons. At best, they're ignorant of Scripture. At best, they're ignorant. At worst, they are disobeying Scripture. So be careful when you hear those things, because 2 Peter speaks of them. So does the book of Jude. And so we said false teachers are stupid. And the last thing we looked at is false teachers are sordid. This kind of goes from the end of verse 13 all the way down to verse 16. Sordid people are those who enjoy immoral activities. A sordid person, sordid gain, you see that in the book of Proverbs. That is when you gain money in immoral ways. Sordid people are those who enjoy immoral activity. Look at the second half of verse 13. It's where we kind of wrapped it up last week. Speaking of false teachers, Peter writes, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And the point of those verses is false teachers are so arrogant and emboldened by their popularity, they will sin in plain sight. And Peter takes it even further. He says they will sin among the church. They will come into a church and they will sin in the church. And often their sin, you see their choice sin, is adultery. They see everyone as a potential target to satisfy their lust. That's not the only sin they commit, but they will do it in daytime. They love to sin openly, and they dare people to call them out. I'll simply say this. You show me a false teacher, and I'll show you somebody who's sinning somewhere, and often sinning in public. That's just their nature. It's how arrogant, confident they are, how sinful they are to the core. Now, we stop right there, and we got to add two more. And I'm about out of words that begin with S. So, I didn't do a real good job tonight with either one of these words, but they fit the mold, and hopefully I can explain what I mean by these. So let's look at characteristic letter J. I don't even know what number that is, but false teachers are shady. False teachers are shady. Now, when you hear the word shady, hope I'm not offending anybody. I'm gonna correct this in just a minute. When you hear shady, who do you think about as a person? I mean, I'll just tell you. I don't think it's any of y'all. I think of a used car salesman. He's just shady, right? Just shady. Can I kick your tires? Now, not all used car salesmen are shady, you know, but oftentimes that's the kind of the rap they get. They're just shady individuals. It could be anybody. But when you think about shady people, you think about people you can't trust what they say. They're shady. Right? They're just not trustworthy. Now, this is the false teacher. You can't trust his words. And his words are very, very important to his ministry, supposed ministry. Look at verse 17. I'll read down to verse 19. Here's how Peter describes the false teacher. These, speaking of these men and women who are false teachers, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And so now we get to the words of the false teacher. And there's two words within verses 17 to 19 that you ought to take note of. One of the words is entice. You see that right there in the middle of verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, false teachers entice by fleshly desires. The other words you need to know, we'll talk about that in just a minute, is the word promise. Verse 19, false teachers promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now, the Greek word for entice is delezo. Yeah. The Greeks used it when they were referring to somebody who fished. A fisherman uses bait. He baits his hook. And that's kind of the idea behind enticement. Folks who entice you, they're baiting you. They're wanting to fool you. And this is the nature of the false teacher. False teachers lay bait in front of their audiences in the form of promises and prophecies and predictions. I mean, I can assure you, when Kenneth Copeland said that, all the people that love his ministry said, whew, coronavirus is gone now, right? They'd love to hear him say it's going to be gone. I mean, this is the nature of the false teacher. He uses his words to trap people, to entice people. And I love what Peter says. This is so helpful. He says false teachers often do it with arrogant words of vanity. Now, what does that mean? Arrogant words of vanity. Well, vanity, if you were here on Wednesday nights, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book on vanity. Solomon was the world's richest man, wisest man. He tried to seek pleasure in everything under the sun. And guess what Solomon said? All of it's vanity. It's like a soap bubble. You blow it, it goes up, and it pops, and you can't even see what it was there before. That's the nature of this life. Everything's vanity. There's a meaningless nature to life. Yes, there's meaning if you fear God, keep His commandments, but everything else is vanity in the world. And this is the nature of the words of a false prophet. They are words of vanity. In other words, the false prophet preaches, his words go out, and they're meaningless. They carry no weight at all. They're just words of vanity. They're words that maybe sound fancy. They may sound biblical. They even sound spiritual at times. This is the false teacher. He has a way with words. They may sound scholarly. He may put doctor in front of his name. Right? This is the nature of the false teacher. His words are heavy, but they're empty. There's nothing to them. My dad works at the trash dump. We call it the recycle center because it sounds better. And he brought me a flower pot. I like these big planters. And he brought it, and it needs to be spray painted. And we were cleaning up the other day, and I told Ann, I said, go pick the flower pot up and put it in the shed. And it looks really heavy, literally. So she goes over there. She tells me, you know, she's geared up to pick up the flower pot, and it's just a foam flower pot. She's like lifts it over her head or whatever, you know. This is the nature of the false teacher. His words sound heavy. You'll center him, you'll go, wow, that sounds really good. And when it's all over, guess what you'll say? What did he say? What was that about? This is the nature. They're words of vanity. There's no value in their teaching. They can say a lot and say nothing in the process. Big vocabulary, but small value. Very, very important to note this. Now, you can often detect this in the prayers of a false teacher. His prayers or her prayers will sound eloquent. It will sound so sweet and spiritual, but they will be nothing but hot air. They're not offered to God, I can assure you of that. This is the nature of the false teacher, words of vanity. But guess what? Here's the problem. Ignorance attracts ignorance. People who don't know their scripture, people who don't have sound theology, a sound biblical view of God, it carries weight with them. Wow, she's a great prayer. He's a great preacher. What'd you learn? I don't know, but it sounded really good. This is the nature of the false teacher. Their words are vain. False teachers speak meaningless words, but people are what? Enticed by them. They're drawn into the bait, right? That's the nature of fishing. You take a piece of plastic and you fool a fish into thinking it's real. And that's what the false teacher does. He draws people in. He entices people with words that sound spiritual and fancy. Now, note, this is so important. You can miss this in the passage I just read. Who is drawn in by the false teacher? Well, Peter describes them to us. Look at the very end of verse 18. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Who is that? More often than not, false teachers attract people on the edges of Christianity. They're not saved people, but they're interested in the church. They come to church. They're vulnerable. There may be financial trouble. There may be marriage problems. They're looking for an answer. They want some help with their problems. And what does the false teacher do? He entices them with fancy-sounding words. And why does he entice them? To satisfy his own lust, for power maybe, for some type of immorality with that person. They draw them in and entice them to satisfy their own sin. And Peter wants to make it very clear right here. We, as a church, need to protect those people. People who are vulnerable. They're not saved, but they have an interest, maybe some desire in the things of the Lord. They become the prey for the false teacher. We need to be careful, church. We see these people. People that are vulnerable, looking for answers. False teachers love to grab those people. Carry them off into wherever the false teacher is going to go, which Peter says is outer darkness. Need to be careful in these areas. Be aware of people who like to use a lot of fancy, spiritual-sounding words. Be very aware. Now, look, I want to say this to balance it out. And hear me clear. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. We need to develop spiritual vocabularies. We need to know things like justification, sanctification, glorification. We need to understand doctrines of Scripture. I'm not saying those things are bad. We ought to have a good spiritual vocabulary. That's part of coming to church. Growing in those things, understanding what those things are. We need to speak more biblically and think more biblically. But if somebody can't explain something they say to you, if somebody says something to you and they can't explain what it means, they probably shouldn't be saying it. Or at worst, they may be using it against you to draw you in and entice you. Just be careful. Grow a rich vocabulary of Scripture. And you will know when people say something that's like, what's he talking about? Believe me. I've sat in those sermons. I'm like, what was that? Sounded really good, but it wasn't found anywhere in the Bible. And that's the problem. So be careful. And Peter's warning us here about words of vanity. Don't be enticed by these things. And the second thing that false teachers do, which is closely related to enticement, is promises. False teachers make promises that they can't keep. And oftentimes, you'll note, their promises revolve around freedom, right? They will preach a message and offer a promise of some type of freedom in your life if you listen to them, right? I don't need to tell you. You can probably imagine. False teachers will promise what? Financial freedom, right? Listen to me. Sow a seed into my ministry, and you will never have a financial need in your life. They also promise health freedom, right? I mean, this is kind of like Copeland. I mean, just follow my ministry, contribute to my ministry, and I'll blow coronavirus out of your life. This is the nature of their ministries, health and wealth gospel. And even at times, these are dangerous false teachers, they will offer spiritual freedom to their listeners. Listen to my teaching and you can live however you want and you'll still be right with God. And so this is the nature of the false teacher. He's enticing and he's making promises that he can't keep. People that are on the edges of Christianity, people who are listening, guess what they want? They want security. And the false teacher seeks to deliver that security, whether that's financial, relationship, spiritual security. The only problem with that is, guess what? The false teacher's not free himself or herself. In fact, that's what Peter says right here. They are slaves as well to sin. Men and women that are teaching freedom oftentimes find themselves enslaved to the things that they want. They're enslaved to money. They tell you that you can be financially free, but guess what? They got to keep the money coming. Even sometimes the health and wealth gospel preachers who promise health end up sick. Kind of ironic. The main thing to understand what Peter's trying to get across is that these false teachers live in bondage to the same sin that they're promising freedom for and the listeners that they're preaching to. They prey on those people. They prey on people who are looking for real answers. And they enslave them to the same sins that they're enslaved to. I mean, look, you remember the story, the Jesus was sitting in the temple and the widow went and put two mites in there. And everybody teaches that sermon about, you know, that's the way you give to your last penny. That's not Jesus' point in that sermon at all when he was talking to his disciples. Jesus was pointing out how the false religion of the Pharisees had robbed a woman of her final amount of money in the world. That's the nature of false teachers. They promise spiritual freedom while they rob you blind. So be careful. But those are the empty words, their enticements and their promises. And so what does Peter say? These men are like springs that don't deliver water. That's verse 17. They're like clouds who never bring rain. You've seen days, man, we'll be really dry, and all of a sudden it'll cloud up, and you think it's going to rain, and we don't get a drop. That's the nature of a false teacher. Sounds good, looks good, doesn't deliver anything he says. So that's a great picture in our minds, and that's really the ministry of a false teacher. And you can hear Peter's frustration into verse 17, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. One more trait to look at. Verses 20 to 22, false teachers are sickening. Again, not the best word, but look at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. I think you understand the sickening part, right? Clean pigs rolling around the mud, that's pretty gross. But worse is a dog eating its own vomit. I don't even need to explain that to you. I'll just leave it to your own imagination. But those are the pictures that the Lord inspires Peter to use right here about false teachers. Same pictures that Jesus talked about. Don't throw pearls before pigs, right? It's this idea of the sickening nature of the false teacher. Now, why are false teachers so revolting? Well, look at the very first part. False teachers are so revolting, so sickening, because they are close enough to the truth to know better. That's what he's talking about right there in verses 20 and verse 21. These false teachers know how to escape the defilements of the world. They know the gospel. They know the truth, but they malign the truth, and they get entangled in the sin of the world. And verse 21 says it would be better for them if they hadn't known the truth than to know it and disobey. That's some serious words. Serious words for men and women who were so close to the truth and yet take the truth perverted enough to satisfy their own desires. And in case you're wondering, I'm not making it up. Jesus himself said there's hotter parts of hell for people like that. The lake of fire is hot, but there's hotter parts for people who know the truth and twist it enough to satisfy their own desires and take advantage of people who need the gospel. Those are difficult and hard words. Now, that upsets us, but I assure you, you parent this way. I've talked about this before. You would discipline your child in a different way if he didn't know the rule that he broke. Your child may do something horrible, and you may have to discipline them for it, but guess what? If they didn't know any better, you're not going to be nearly as hard on them. But then, the second time, if they know better and do it, guess what? The judgment will be worse. And that's the nature of the false teacher. He stands with the Bible in his hand. She stands maybe even over an open Bible, and they pervert the way, the truth. I can tell you, if there's a need for a hotter part of hell, that's it. To be so close to the truth, to twist it to suit your own sin, it's one of the worst sins imaginable. Now, let me give you a few thoughts. Send you on your way. I don't know if I put these up here. Yes, very quick, very simple. We've talked about all these before, but I want to end this chapter with just a couple reminders. So that's the false teacher. Those are the characteristics. We get them in 2 Peter. You understand them. You see them. Now let me just give you a few thoughts. And again, this is on repeat. Number one, there is no excuse. Let me just say, it is possible for a true believer to be drawn to a false teacher, but there is no excuse for staying with one. No excuse for staying with one. Not with all the Bible. Not with everything the Bible says about false teachers. The Lord has given us detail after detail after detail of the false teacher. Jude describes them. John describes them. Paul talks about them. Jesus describes them. It's kind of hard to miss those warnings. I mean, you could be ignorant for a while, but if you open up your Bible, your ignorance will be gone pretty quickly. So there's no excuse for staying with a false teacher. And again, what's the greatest tragedy in our culture? The greatest tragedy is not Kenneth Copeland. It's people sending him thousands of dollars every week. That's the greatest tragedy. Folks supporting that ministry and other ministries like it, not just him. Number two, there is no danger. To calm your hearts, to assure your hearts, I will repeat what I've said before. You won't be led astray if you're a believer, staying in Scripture, living in obedience, vibrant prayer life. Those are the disciplines of a believer. We read the Bible, we pray to the Lord, and we obey Him. And folks that are living like that and doing those things, you're going to be safe from false teachers. They like to prey on people on the edges. Don't be on the edge. And if you've been off the edge, get off the edge. Open up your Bible, educate yourself, walk in obedience. Mature and maturing believers are not going to follow the false teacher. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit inspired, will guard and protect you. And then number three, there is no better place. And I would simply say this, get busy warning people about false teachers. You know people who listen to people like this. I know people that listen to people like this. Just this week, a very popular woman in Christian circles endorsed the homosexuality of her daughter, called her daughter a true Christian, And there are women who listen to this lady regularly. She's not saved. If you want to know her name, come ask me after service. She's not saved. You don't endorse sin. Worse yet, you don't endorse your daughter living in sin. You are writing her ticket to hell. And yet this woman sells books to Christian people all the time, has a ministry out there, a podcast that people are listening to. I read the comments. She posted this big thing on social media about her daughter, hugging her daughter, loving on her daughter, affirming her daughter's Christianity. That's what she was doing. And the comments under it were equally sickening. People affirming what she was doing, because there are people that have bought her books and listened to her message. Again, if you want to know her name, but let me just say this. I say all that to say this. We think we're safe in the Bible Belt. Wrong. These are the people, your neighbors, that are listening to people like this because they saw their name in a Christian bookstore, on a Christian website, on YouTube. They purport themselves, claim that they're Christians, and people follow them blindly. And guess what? The broad road's getting even wider. There's danger out there, church. There's danger out there. And so there's no better place to tell people about false teaching than right where you live, right here. Because there are false teachers out there, and some of the people who have the most Bibles are the most ignorant of what's in the Bible. So now's the time to warn people. Do it kindly. Do it politely. Lightly. Do it gently. But like Jude said, snatch them from flames of fire before it's too late. Let me pray for us tonight. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It gives clarity where there's